Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. And if you would hold your place there and turn also to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verses 1 through 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. This is the word of the Lord. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chopped your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord in his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sickness with which the Lord has made it sick, 'The whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath.' All the nations will say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger?' Then people will say, 'It is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known, and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land, as they are this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? But they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of the Lord. There is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. There is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You are called to strive for it. And if you fail to obtain it, if you fail to obtain it, you will not see the Lord. To see the Lord is the hope in which you have been saved. As we read in Psalm 27 earlier, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, that is the hope of your salvation. How does the Bible end? How does Scripture end? The Bible ends with the people of God seeing the face of God. Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. A holy people worshiping a holy God face to face. That is the hope in which you have been saved. It is a hope that requires holiness. But how do you attain this holiness? How do you attain the holiness without which no one will see God? For there is unholiness within you. Indeed, in this life you will never be perfectly holy. If in this life you ever say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. If in this life you ever say, I am without sin, the truth is not within you. How then do you attain the holiness without which no one will see God? By the grace of God alone. Your sanctification. You're being made righteous. You're being made perfect. You're being made holy. Your sanctification, it is the work of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, it is God who equips you. It is God who equips you with every good work that you may do His will, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight. What is your assurance? What is your assurance that you will attain the holiness without which no one will see God? What is your assurance as you close your eyes, as you draw your last breath? As you die knowing that you are not perfectly holy. What is your assurance that you will attain the holiness without which no one will see God? What is your assurance that you will see God? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He is the author of your faith. He is the finisher of your faith. God, who began a good work in you, will complete it. Will complete it on that day when Christ who loved you and gave himself up for you that he might sanctify you, when Christ presents you to himself in splendor, without blemish, holy. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. To become holy, as the Lord your God is holy. That is the work of God. It is not your own. That is the work of God in you. And because it is the work of God in you, you are called to strive after holiness. Because it is the work of God in you, because you know He will complete the work which He has begun, because it is the work of God, you are called to strive after holiness. You must strive after holiness. That is your life in Christ. You must never become content with sin. You must never become content with your own sin. You cannot have Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and not repentance from your sin. You cannot have Christ for justification and not sanctification. In Him, you have both. And so in Him, you are called to strive after holiness. You must consider yourselves dead to sin. You must consider yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so you must put to death your sin. You are called to put your sin to death. Not to indulge it. Not to ignore it. But to confess it and to turn from it, to strive after that holiness which is yours in Christ Jesus. You cannot be united to Christ and not yield the fruit of righteousness. You cannot be united to Christ and refuse to forgive others. You cannot be united to Christ and refuse to be gracious to others. You cannot be united to Christ and refuse to show mercy to others. But they don't deserve it. Did you? You cannot be united to Christ and refuse to consider others more significant than yourselves. You cannot be united to Christ and refuse to put others before yourselves. You cannot be united to Christ and refuse to love your wife, to serve her, to provide for her, to care for her. You cannot be united to Christ and refuse to respect your husband. You cannot be united to Christ and refuse to honor your father and your mother. You cannot be united to Christ and refuse to put your sin to death. You are called to holiness. You are called to righteousness. Whatever it costs you, your job, your property, your friends, your family, your reputation, your pride, your life. You are called to holiness because you have been called to see the Lord, because you will see the Lord. Because you will dwell with the Lord forever. This is your calling. This is your hope. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, you are told, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." That no root of bitterness springs and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Discipline is a mark of a true church. A church that refuses to exercise discipline is a church that rejects the grace of God. No church is perfect. No church will ever perfectly exercise discipline. But a church that refuses to exercise discipline is a church that rejects the grace of God, for it denies the wrath of God. A church that refuses to discipline sin . What is it proclaiming? There is no wrath to come. You cannot have the grace of God without the wrath of God. The grace of God is gracious because of His wrath. Because it delivers you from His wrath due to you for your sin. A church that does not exercise discipline, it does not take God seriously. It does not take His wrath seriously. It does not take His grace seriously. A church that does not exercise discipline does not honor God in the sight of this world. A church that refuses to exercise discipline is a church that contents herself with sin. A church that refuses to exercise discipline denies the very reason for which she has been saved, to be holy. The church exercises discipline that the entire church may not fail to obtain the grace of God. How does one fail to obtain the grace of God? What did we read in Deuteronomy chapter 29? Hebrews chapter 12 alludes to Deuteronomy chapter 29, to the root of bitterness. A root bearing bitter fruit. What does it say of that one? Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verse 18, beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who when he hears the words of this sworn covenant blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. How does one fail to obtain the grace of God? By refusing to repent of his sin. By using the promises of God, by using the grace of God as a pretext for his sin. In Hebrews chapter 4, what does the author tell us of the wilderness generation, of that generation to whom Moses was speaking in Deuteronomy chapter 29? Why did that generation fail to enter God's rest? Why did they fail to obtain the promise? Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. What was possible in the Old Covenant is possible in the New. What was possible in Israel is possible in the Church. That one might come and hear the Word of God and comfort himself in the promises of God, but not hear that word with faith, not receive it with faith, not listen to it, because if he listened to it, he would repent of his sin. It is one thing to struggle with sin. You will struggle with sin. You may struggle with the same sin your whole life. It is one thing to struggle with sin. It is another to refuse to repent of sin. To refuse to struggle. Those who fail to obtain the grace of God are those who fail to hear the word with faith, are those who fail to listen to the word to repent of their sins. Do you presume upon the grace of God, saying, I belong to the church. I am counted among His people. Nothing bad will ever happen to me. No consequence awaits me for my actions. I am here. I am safe. I can do as I please. I can hold a grudge against my neighbor. I can refuse to forgive others. I can let bitterness grow within my heart. The church is called to exercise discipline. That not one of you might fail to obtain the grace of God. That all of you might repent of your sin. That all of you might hear the word with faith. To let a root of bitterness grow in your midst. It doesn't just affect one of you. It affects all of you. But bitterness isn't something that begins outside of you. It's something that begins in the heart. Are you bitter? Why? Because your brothers offended you? Because your wife doesn't do what you want? Because God hasn't given you what you think you deserve? You are called to holiness. You are called to discipline. You are called to put sin to death. You are called to put bitterness to death. You are called to do this, whatever it costs you. Because you have something greater. You have something better. there will be no bitterness in glory. If there will be no bitterness in glory, then you are called now to remove it from your midst, to remove it from within you. Strive after the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive after it, and by the grace of God, you will attain it to the praise of His glory. Amen. Let us pray.